Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 9. John 10 and 9. The words of the Lord Jesus: I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any one pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. One of the things that thrills the gospel preacher is the beautiful simplicity and clarity of the message. The Lord Jesus never couched the gospel in high-sounding theological terms that ordinary folks like you and me would not understand. In fact, by the use of this expression, I am the door, he uses a universal figure. It wouldn't matter if I preached this, and I have preached this, in the Aturi forest to the pygmies. They know what a door is, at least the doorway. They don't slam doors there because they live in leaf huts, but they know the difference between inside and outside. The littlest child that's walking around our building knows the function of a door. And the message is so clear and simple, we need be in absolutely no doubt as to what the Savior is saying to us. I am the door means there is a realm inside of which is the blessing of God, outside of which is danger, death, and destruction, and a decision is involved. Will I go in? Will I stay out? How simple, how beautiful, and how clear. We used to sing a chorus in Sunday school. One door, and only one. And yet its sides are two. Inside and outside. On which side are you? Now that text cuts right through this audience today. There are some on the inside, and they think it's wonderful to be there. And there are some on the outside, and for some strange reasons, they think it's wonderful to be there. If they didn't think it was wonderful to be there, they'd get inside in a hurry. But there's some people don't think it's wonderful to be saved. Those who are saved and on the inside have discovered it's a wonderful thing to be saved. I said the other night, I'm not Methuselah yet, but the older I grow, the more I appreciate just being saved. What a great thing it is to be saved. Are you saved? Are you inside with all the beneficence of God, or are you outside with the wolf, the hireling, and the thief? And we'll come at the end of this little message to that little word, if, because that involves a decision. There is a realm inside, there is a realm outside, and there is a decision that has to be made. Well, is it really so wonderful to be inside? What is inside that door? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us the very first thing inside the door is salvation. I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Don't be afraid of that word. That's a good Bible word. Saved. Are you saved? Not are you religious? Not are you nice? Not are you good? Are you saved? But what does it mean to be saved? When the message came from heaven with the name of the Lord Jesus, this was the message: thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what it means to be saved. Primarily, it means to be saved from our sins. I was preaching in California at an open-air service. After the meeting, a young man came to me, wanted to talk privately with me. We sat down, and he started to tell me all the sins of his life. Oh, dear, I stopped him. Please, please. I said, I don't want to hear this. I said, I can't do anything about the sins of your life. Oh, but he says, I am saved. I said, what? He says, I am saved. I said, from what are you saved? I don't know, but I'm saved. I said, you see the river over there? If I fell in that river and I cried out, save me, and you threw in a rope and pulled me in, what would you save me from? So I'd save you from drowning. If I was in that cabin over there and it caught fire, and I cried out the window, save me, and you put up a ladder and dragged me out, what would you save me from? To save you from burning. I said, don't you understand? The very use of the word means that we're saved from something. From what are you saved? He says, I don't know. I says, I don't know either, so don't ever say you're saved. To be saved means to be saved from our sins. Let's take that another step further. What does it mean to be saved from our sins? It means to be saved from the penalty of our sins, because sin has penalty. As I read the newspaper, or as I try to avoid reading the newspapers, and can't help but see the news these days, and see these ridiculous travesties of justice in your country and in ours in the North, criminals walking out free on technicalities of justice, I must remind myself that the Supreme Court of the universe is not yet in session. And when the judge takes his seat, nobody is getting away with anything. Saved from the penalty of sin, because sin has a penalty. The wages of sin is death. There are those who will argue with the creation record. They will argue with the gospel record. But I'll tell you one document they never argue with. That's the death certificate. No argument with the death certificate. The wages of sin is death. This is the great unavoidable. All have sinned, all must die. In the natural course of events, that is true. We know that God can interrupt that process by the rapture and catch his people up without it. But in the natural course of events, death will touch your life, young or old. As I look over this company and see young folks and older folks, I think I can honestly say, I have buried someone just about your age. I buried a little baby, 8 days old, cause of death unknown. I buried a little boy, 4 years old, cause of death, a heart attack. I buried a girl, 8 years old, killed on her bicycle coming home from school. I buried a young man, 6'2", 19 years of age, smashed into eternity by a drunken driver who got 3 months, and his license was lifted for 6 months, and was fined $150. I buried the old and decrepit for whom death was a relief. Young people die and old people die, and the result of sin. Sin has a penalty. Sin has consequences. We do not sin with impunity. Sin has power. To be saved from sin is to be saved from the power of sin. It doesn't mean a Christian never sins. That day will come. But it means the Christian need not sin because we are no longer under its dominion. Father Neil Dougal and I were preaching in Rochester years ago. We came home from the meeting and the folks turned on the news. I don't know why they do that, but they do. We watched the news for a minute or two, and then following the news, they announced there was going to be a documentary on drug addiction, and we thought we should watch that and just see what we could learn about this terrible thing. It took the form of an interview between a group of medical people at the University Hospital Auditorium and a young man who had been completely through the whole drug scene and was now completely free of any drug addiction. And they were going to interview him on national television. And the auditorium was packed. And they took their position around a table on the stage. And the interview was carried on by asking this young man questions about his drug experience, how young he was, what he started with, how he moved from one drug to another, where he got the money to buy the drugs, how they affected him, and so on and so on. And it was quite illuminating and tragic. At last, one of the doctors said, "Now, young man, there's a question I would like to ask you, the answer to which is going to be a great interest to everybody. We understand that you've been through the whole drug scene, and yet now you are no longer addicted in any way. Is that so?" "Yes, sir," he said. "I have no addiction to any drug whatever." "Now, perhaps you would like to tell us how that came about." "Well," said the young man, "sir, one time I had a very, very bad drug experience and almost died. As I was coming out of the fog, I realized that if I didn't get out of this drug thing, I was surely going to perish." And he said that word, perish, our antenna went out. Zzz. That's a Bible word. "Then," he said, "someone told me about Christ, that he could deliver me. And I took him to be my Savior, sir. And he delivered me." National television. Well, those doctors coughed and spluttered and they didn't know what to say. And the man who asked the question said, "Well, sir, young man, you presented us here with some problems." "Oh," said the young man graciously, "sir, you have the problems, I have the answer." I don't know what it is that has gripped your life, what sin it is that captivates you, but I'm here to tell you on the authority of this book, my Savior can deliver you. And we can spend the whole of the day, Brother Neil and I, of telling you cases like this, and even more dramatic. To be saved is to be saved from its penalty and from its power, and one day from the very presence of sin being taken in to heaven. Wonderful thing to be saved. But sin not only has power to enslave and burden, burdened with guilt, and oh, what burdens men and women carry because of their sins. A little fellow came to my cabin at camp one night. He was a poor wee kind of chap. He was about 14 years of age. He'd come with a tough bunch of kids and they were going to rip the camp apart, but they started getting saved. This little guy came in the middle of the night, poor wee undernourished boy, big eyes. He was trying to make his hair grow long and it wasn't coming out very good. And my heart pitied that wee fellow. I just wanted to always to go over and put my arms around him, you know. And he came knocking at the door. He says, "Mister, I want to get saved." Stand in his pajamas, middle of the night. "Come on in." Sat him down on a piece of the holy furniture of that cabin. Many a wee child had been saved there. And I talked to him and I said, "Son," I wanted to see what he understood about being saved. I says, "You want to be saved, son? What do you want to be saved from?" He said, "I want to be saved from my sins." And I said, "Have you any sins? You look like a nice little fella." He looked at me aghast. What a stupid question for a preacher to ask. I said, "Have you any sins?" "Thousands of them, mister." I was so happy to tell him about my Savior who died for them all. At last he got on his wee knees. I got down beside him, put my arm round him, And he prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord to save him, come into his heart. And he stood up and he shook his shoulders. He says, "Boy, that feels good." I said, "What feels good, son?" He says, "They're off my back now." They were a real burden to that man, and would to God your sins would burden you. Oh, Jesus wants to save you from the burden of your sin, and he can deliver you and give you life eternal. But what else is through that door? Because we have to hurry along today. Well, there is satisfaction. Here's the picture of the shepherd bringing a little sheep into the field. And he says, "This whole field, as far as the horizon, is yours to eat." That little sheep says, "Great," starts out around the hedge and munches away at the beautiful, tender green grass and disappears over the horizon. Years and years and years later, here's the old sheep coming now. His whole life is almost gone. He staggers up to the gate. He says, "I can't even finish round the hedge here. Never mind eat the whole field." You see, the picture is of the abundance of the Lord's provision. Satisfaction. You know, the world is forever deceiving men and women. I was driving down the highway one time, saw a big billboard advertising a famous brand of cigarettes. And having been once involved in printing and advertising and all that stuff, I kind of like to read their various approaches of deception. And here was the picture, and along the top of the picture in large letters, their advertising program was stated in these words: "The only truly satisfying cigarette." That was a big claim, I suppose. But along the bottom, in two words, they blew their whole advertising program right out of the water. "Have another." Think about it. If it was the only truly satisfying cigarette, how many would you need? One. You'd be truly satisfied. But the world is just a bunch of lies and deceit. And I'm afraid some of you are sitting here, some of you young people at the back over there and around here, you're being deceived by the world. You believe all that garbage that tells you it's just so wonderful to have this and to have that. And maybe when you get older, you can think about being saved. But when you're young, enjoy the world. It's a lie of the devil. There's no satisfaction out there. It's a desert. You'll perish in the desert. "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and satisfied." And then we're told, in the words of the Lord Jesus, we don't have to make anything up. Security is through that door. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." You know, there's no security anywhere else. Oklahoma found that out, didn't they? In a hurry. Prince Edward Island, the very next day, had the very same experience. There's no international security. We have no idea what the morning papers will bring. And there's certainly no national security. And there's no physical security. Are you going to sleep in your own bed tonight? Could you give me a guarantee? None of us know. If we'll lie down in the narrow bed tonight, or in our own bed. I was preaching once in South Carolina. Unbeknownst to me, there was a young man sitting in the back. He really didn't want to be in the gospel meeting, but his mother had pressed him and pressed him all through the gospel meetings, and he refused until the last meeting. And under her pressure, he came out and sat right in the back row, close to the door as he could get. I didn't know him. I didn't even know he was in the audience. But I finished the message that day by saying this: "One of us will be the next." I'd been speaking about death. That was Sunday night. Tuesday night, 2 o'clock in the morning, that young man was smashed into eternity. On the highway, and as far as we know, made no profession of salvation.
There's no personal security. Are you saved? I don't understand it. Maybe I'm a chicken, but I tell you, I wouldn't go out of that door onto the street if I wasn't saved. That's what's inside the door, and I want to tell you, it's wonderful. I've been inside for over 55 years, and it gets better as the days go by. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. But what's outside the door? Well, the Lord tells us what's outside the door. Outside the door is the thief. And the thief comes to steal. And he doesn't send you a postcard, give you a call, and say, I'm going to drop by at 2 o'clock in the morning and clean you out of all your valuables. He comes when you don't expect him to steal the most valuable thing you have. I'm a gospel preacher. And I'm dealing with eternal souls. When I see a young man not paying a bit of attention and laughing in the back row, and I'm not going to look at him, but I mean business for God. If you don't mean business, young man, I mean business. I'm just going to call your attention without looking at you or embarrassing you, but you better pay attention, because my business as a servant of God is to give you this message, because it might be the last time you'll ever hear the gospel message. Please pay attention to what God has to say. What I have to say is irrelevant, but these are the words of the Son of God. We've just been told this morning how important it is to give credence to the Word of God. What's outside the door? The thief! Of course, this is one of the things he steals. He steals your ability to concentrate or to pay attention to the message. I was having meetings in Victoria, British Columbia, and there were three girls, young Christian ladies, in the meeting, and they each had unsaved fathers. They longed to come out to hear the gospel, but they wouldn't come out until the last gospel meeting they did. The three fathers came out. And of course I recognized the fathers because they were sitting beside their daughters, one here, one there, and one over there. And I got up and I said, now we shall read such and such a scripture. Now when I do that, I don't look down to my Bible because I've already got it open. I look over the people. And when I did that, I saw those three men, just as though somebody had pulled a switch, fold their arms and settle down for a little nap. And I said, you know what I just saw? I saw someone settling down to have a little sleep. I said, let me tell you something. If the devil can't keep you out of the meeting, he'll keep you out of the message. And my business is to wake you up. If you fall asleep in this meeting, I said, I will wake you up from the platform. So the and going out of the door, the first one came out and said, I hope you didn't think I was going to sleep. No, I said, I was just making sure that you didn't. The devil is the master anesthetist. He puts people to sleep until they lose their soul in hell. My friend, we're in serious, solemn business. What's outside the door? The thief. There was a saying in the world, procrastination is the thief of time. That means we put off till tomorrow what we should have done yesterday. Preaching in Portage La Prairie to an old people's home. After the message, I was introduced to an old Scotchman. He was 100 years of age. I said, they tell me you're 100 years old. Yes, he says, I am. I've got all my own teeth and I don't need to wear those glasses you've got. Well, I said, God has been very good to you, sir. Yes. I said, tell me, are you ready to meet God? He says, do you see that old woman sitting over there? An old lady in a wheelchair across the hall. Yes. She's 107 years old. I've got lots of time yet to get ready to meet God. Procrastination. It'll never leave you till you drop dead. If you want him to steal your soul, and you stay outside with the thief. Who else is out there? The hirelings out there. Hired protection. Millions and millions are depending on the hireling to take care of them. At the moment of death, they have paid to the church. They've sent gifts to the good cause. They do good works. and they're hoping that they're building a credit in the ledger of God. My friend, God doesn't have a ledger. He has a book of life, and if your name's not in it, you're perishing. And all your good works and all your giving and all your nice neighborliness, thank God for you. Would to God our cities were filled with people just like you, but they haven't moved you 5/8 of an inch towards heaven, because that's not how we get to heaven. But there are millions depending on the hireling. They've paid for his protection, and just when you need him most, what happens? He runs away. Who else is out there? A wolf is out there. The devil is pictured in different ways. We noticed the other day in the ministry as a serpent, as a lion, as a wolf, as an angel of light. He's a cruel enemy, and he is dedicated to your destruction. But there are people out there who are shut out. Who is it that will never get into heaven? For there are some people who will never get into heaven. Is there someone sitting in this audience today, and you're one of those who will never be in heaven? Who are they? The disbelieving are outside. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Those who do not believe the gospel are outside and will never get in. The disobedient are outside. The gospel is not just an invitation. By virtue of the one who extends the invitation, it has become a command. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Change your mind, it means. And as a result, your life to be changed. Believe the gospel. If you do not obey the gospel, we heard from our brother Jim, those who will not be in heaven, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Who are they? Who are the enemies of Christ, upon whom he will wreak vengeance when he comes with his mighty angels in flaming fire? Who are they? Them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. Now the gospel says, come to Christ. Have you ever come? Then you're in living in disobedience to God. He says, trust. Have you ever trusted him with your soul? You ever said, in effect, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. Who's outside the disbelieving? The disobedient, but the saddest of all are the deceived. People who think they're going to be in heaven, and they'll never be in heaven. Don't turn to the scripture for sake of time, but let me read about them to you. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand outside and to knock and say, open unto us. Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not. Whence you are? Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Whence you are? Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. These are the people who thought they were going to be in heaven. And they gave the Lord Jesus 3 reasons why they expected to get into heaven. They could speak religious language. Lord, Lord. The place I used to work, there was a man who used to work in the machine shop. He had the vilest, most blaspheming tongue. And one time I was nearby where he was working, and he let go a mouthful of cursed oaths and blasphemy, and I rebuked him for his blasphemy. Oh, he says, I suppose you're one of them gospel haulers. I said, yes, I do go down to the Gospel Hall, Lisa Street. Suddenly he softened. He says, you know, I was brought up in the Sunday school in the Gospel Hall. I said, I hardly believe it. That anyone brought up through the Gospel Hall Sunday school could ever be involved in such vile blasphemy as you. He says, I'll prove it. I said, go ahead. Standing between the machines, he lifted his voice and he said, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, I learned that, he said, in the Gospel Hall Sunday school. I said, what a terrifying thing it will be for you. In a lost sinner's hell, in your lonely cell with no place to go, no one to be with, and to be able to remember with a flawless memory John 3:16. They had a religious language. So some of you here today, and you may be able to quote John 3:16. You may say, Lord, Lord. Lord Jesus says, not everyone that says Lord, Lord is going to be in heaven. Notice the second reason they gave the Lord Jesus why they thought they should get into heaven. They'd had a religious experience. We've eaten and drunk in thy presence. They've taken the bread and wine of communion. Men and women have tasted the wine and eaten the bread of communion. The Lord says, you'll never be in heaven. They had religious language. They had a religious experience. And even have been baptized. But oh, they said, Lord, we've one more reason. We had the finest of religious instruction. Thou hast taught us right where we live. And I wonder if I'm looking at some of you whose mother and father will be in heaven. You've been brought up with the word of God in your ear. A mother to pray with. Father, to guide you and to teach you the word of God, and to perish in hell. I can't think of anything more tragic. Writing a little series for the Bible class paper that I write for Gospel Folio Press, I wrote a little series on the lesser known persons in the book of Acts. And one of them was Manaen. Remember Manaen? There's only one verse in all the Bible about that man, Manaen, one of the disciples. And this is what it said of him. Who was the brother of Herod? Whew, imagine that. Two sons brought up at the mother's knee. One went to heaven and one went to hell. You may have a Christian mother and father. You may know the Bible verses. You may say, Lord, Lord. You may have taken bread and wine and been baptized. But if you've never entered through that door by faith, the Lord says you're not going to make it into heaven. And he gives them three reasons why they're not going to get into heaven. Notice them. The first is, they were unknown in heaven. I know you not. Names were not written in the book of life. Supreme tragedy to stand at last at the great white throne with no name and no number, an eternal nonentity to be forgotten in the city of God, shut up in a lonely cell with a worm of a memory that will eat for all eternity. I tell you, it's a terrible thing to be lost. Second reason, he says, they were unchanged on earth. They were workers of iniquity. There was no change. Don't talk about being saved if you're still living in sin. And saddest of all, they were unwanted then by the Lord. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Today the door is open. What's the matter with you? Salvation, security, satisfaction inside that door forever. And the Savior's there, the Good Shepherd. Outside, the wolf, the thief, the hireling, and all that will perish. Is that what you want? Is that what you want to stay? Well, listen to the word of the Lord.
Depart. O sinner, to thy woe, thy little day is done. Light shall revisit thee no more. Life with its sanguine dreams are o'er. Love visits not yon awful shore. Forever sets thy sun. No God is there. No Christ. For he whose word on earth was come, said, depart. Go, lost one, go. Join yon lost angels in their woe. Their prison is thy home. I am the door. By me, if, that's the big word now, isn't it? Before you go out of that door, you're going to make a decision. If you came in outside the door, you're going to make a decision whether you'll stay out there with the wolf, the hireling, the thief, and the loss, or whether by simple faith and love to Christ, you'll step in that door and thank him for the cross, where he bore your sins in his own body on the tree. The good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. You receive him, you'll be stepping through that door, and you'll be saved, and you'll be satisfied, and you'll be secure forever and forever. May it be so, for his name's sake. Can we pray? Oh God, we thank thee that there still is a message of hope for the perishing, that the door is open, wide for anyone to enter. But oh, at what a cost, the giving up of thine own dear Son, for thou didst thyself pour out thy judgment against him for us and our sins, that he, the loving Son of God, give his life for the sheep. Oh, how stupid and foolish we have been, wandering in the dark mountains alone, with the wolf, the lion, hounding us to destroy us. And yet we thank thee for everyone in this little company today who has taken that step of faith inside the door. But we're deeply concerned for some who seem to show little interest. We pray for that young man back there. We pray for these young women, for that boy, for that older lady. Oh, we pray, Father, we do not know them. Thou knowest every heart. We ask thee for the glory of Christ. Thy gracious Spirit will do his work. These precious souls will take the step of faith. We pray it, Father, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, and in his precious name. Amen. Could I take the liberty of asking you to sing a verse? I know I've gone over time a little bit. I'm sure the lunch will wait just for a few minutes.